In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity. Live and welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh, here on Facebook Live this week on the exclusive episode on the podcast here. Today we won't be having any questions and answers due to the sensitive nature of the topic today. So we're joined by Father Marnes Tellis. Father Marnes is the chaplain to Australian National University, the Catholic chaplain there. We welcome him to speak about the subject of hell, which is part of the second series in the Last Things series. So welcome aboard, Father Marnes.
Thank you, George.
Excellent. It's great to have you.
I'm also the parish priest of Our Lady of the Rosary Watson, so that's also my bigger job. But
I think we're cutting out there shortly.
Yes,
I can hear much better. Yes, can you hear me, Father?
Can you hear me now?
Yes, much better. There.
Yep.
I think last time we had a problem, maybe the devil was trying to keep us.
Yes, I think I definitely think the devil doesn't want us to talk about these things.
Exactly. I think last time we had you in the studio, I think it wouldn't allow you. We couldn't see you. It was cutting out for some reason. So, I mean, yeah, we've got to keep fighting Satan. We have to keep fighting the devil and... I think the devil doesn't really want to talk about or allow us to talk about the topic of hell. So let's go straight into it. What is hell? I mean, we don't really hear about it anymore in the church today. And why don't we hear about it?
I think the one of the reasons why we don't hear about hell a lot is we've got to look at the constitution of a lot of our parishes. A lot of our parishes are mainly people who are baby boomers and older. And in their youth, a lot of them would have heard sermons on hell, fairly graphic ones, through missions just the topics that would in the sermon that would come up. And I think a lot of that generation are very much afraid, but certainly they're not really into hearing about that anymore. They don't want to be reminded of that, and it goes back. It's more of like a psychological thing that the moment they hear about hell or mortal sin, they begin to get triggered. So so I suppose modern pastoral praxis has sort of moved away from the punishment side of Christianity or Catholicism to a more demonstration of God's love and forgiveness and mercy. And I think that maybe the balance has become out of whack again, where every Sunday you just hear about the love of God. I remember being in the seminary one of our lecturers in scripture said, you know, it's boring. Every week you hear about the same thing, you know. So I think that's the reason why we don't hear about these anymore.
Absolutely. And what do you think? It is okay. Was it before Vatican II, way before Vatican, in the 20s and 30s, and before we were emphasizing, let's say, the fear of God too much, and then sort of the pendulum flipped the other way with the cultural swift of the tide? Why do you think the underlying cause of that was? I'm sort of trying to get down to it because we never.
But I think Yeah.
Yeah.
I think mainly because church had, I think, a more of a focus on the supernatural life. And of the life of heaven and the saving of one's soul. That was the primary reason for believing. Nowadays, Catholicism, unfortunately, has tended to become blurred with just altruism. You know, you just be a nice person, don't, and love people and give to the poor. But it's got nothing to do with saving your soul or meriting heaven or anything like that sort of thing. So that sort of theology is hasn't disappeared, but it's in the back seat.
Exactly. I mean, I think we've cut down the emphasis about it. And here on the Catholic Toolbox, we are focused here on the salvation of souls and finding practical solutions to actually live our faith so that we can grow in holiness, attain our personal salvation, and bring others to heaven. I mean, really, that's the goal of the church. I mean, I was approached by somebody after Sunday Mass very recently, and it was very interesting. They came up and said, look, can you just tone down your talk about, you know, the salvation of souls and all this? And the church exists for a variety of reasons. Well, I said to that person, I'm like, really? The church exists for the salvation of souls. That's the intrinsic meaning. Purpose of the church. That's our goal. That's our aim. That's our purpose. And everything else flows from that. So I'm very unapologetic about that. And I think we really have to get back to basics. Why are we here? We're here to save our souls. Our Lord established his kingdom. And we need to come closer to him and eventually attain the salvation of our soul. I mean, that's the goal of Catholicism, really.
Yeah. I think there's a balance there, George, because they go hand in hand. I mean, if you actually look at one of the scriptural references to hell, the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, where our Lord discusses the final judgment as the separation of the goats from the sheep, and it's actually based on what we have done as well. So we can't amputate the life of charity either. We can't amputate the life of doing good works like visiting the sick and clothing the naked, feeding the hungry. It's a holistic thing. I don't think you can say, well, you can't get to heaven. You can't get to heaven if you don't do those things. If you just sat in church all day and just sort of said your prayers, that's only half of it, really, as well. Our love, our charity has to be demonstrated. So I would disagree a little bit there. I don't think that it's prime. I think primarily we have to have the salvation of souls, but that is incorporating life of charity and the life of trying to, as you say, be practical in our Catholicism.
Exactly. So let's straight into what is hell. I mean, many people, if you watch The Simpsons,
hell,
and you see the depiction of heaven, some kind of a cloud area on cloud nine, and then you see hell as this torturous place with demons, devils, scary things everywhere. So how do we grasp the reality of hell as Catholics and as non-Catholics?
Sometimes, I think the caricature, the portrait of hell, is probably more similar than the portrait we normally give of heaven, because it's quite clear in scripture that we do read about the fires of hell. That's not a metaphoric thing. St. Thomas Aquinas and a great majority of the fathers didn't see the fire as metaphoric but as real, a real kind of fire that the demons, that disembodied souls before the final judgment actually are affected by in some way, shape, or form. So hell, let's get back to what hell is. The place where one goes when one does not want to be in relationship with God. God doesn't send people to hell. He permits people to go to hell, basically respecting the freedom that God gives us as creatures endowed with intellect and will. So we have to be clear there that God does not send people to hell. He rejects them because they have rejected him. So it's a reciprocal thing. If the human subject rejects God by virtue of his way of life, disregarding the commandments, disregarding the law, the natural law, then that's the place where where that person goes, because they have chosen that by their life, by their activity, by the way that they've conducted themselves. So God permits that. God and God respects that freedom, and hell is the place where God is not, in a way. There's no experience of, so it's of
really,
God.
It's really we make hell. a conscious decision to cut ourselves off from God in this life, and therefore.
What was that?
Can you hear me better, Father? Yeah. I think.
Just say that question again.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me now?
Yep.
Yes, excellent. I think the devil's trying to. I know every time we have an episode about the last things, I think the devil's trying to. Blame it on the devil. All right, so Father, I just want to ask. It's basically the us free will rejecting God and His plan. Yep.
So that's through mortal sin, what we call mortal sin.
So through mortal sin, and then we are cut off from the state of grace. We're in the state of mortal sin, and if we die unrepentedly, full conscience, then we will be condemned to hell. I mean, is that a reality, or is that a way to see it? Because I think a lot of Catholics within the church look at it as, oh, look, I'm committed more sin, I'm cut off, just go back to confession. But what happens if we die in the state of mortal sin? Let's say of a habitual sin, for instance. That's a good example. People falling into sin, they commit a mortal sin here and there. How should we be seeing that? Is it like we're condemned to hell, or... if we're committing a mortal sin that's, let's say, habitual, does God?
Yeah, we condemn ourselves.
Sorry, go on.
We condemn ourselves to hell by that act, and I think a lot of people would find it difficult to say, well, an act of sin doesn't take very long. You know, if you commit an act of fornication with a woman, it might take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever, and you've committed a mortal sin, and then if you died, you'd go straight to hell. People kind of can't wrap their head around that, because the length of time does not correspond with the length of the punishment. But that's not the way to look at it. The way to look at it is the actual seriousness of the act, not how long it takes. I could kill someone, I could murder someone, and the law courts would send me to 5 years in jail, even though the act only took about 5 minutes. So even in our legal system, there seems to be a disproportionate... Yes. Was that?
You know, the occasion when people occasionally fall into mortal sin, in habitual sin.
Yes.
Would they consider themselves condemned to hell? Let's say because it's a very common situation for a lot of Catholics to go back to confession and confess mortal sins.
Yeah.
How should we be looking at that in that sense?
Well, if you're...
Because objectively, you're still cut off from the grace of God.
If you're not conscious of a mortal sin on your soul, and you've been to confession, and you know you haven't committed the sins that you've confessed, and you're trying to live your life to avoid the occasion of sin, you're doing the best you can under God's grace, under God's judgment. I mean, actually, at the end of the day, we do not know who goes to hell, because we're not privy to God's mind. So we're not there at the judgment seat of Christ to sort of say who's where and who's there and who's not. But if you're habitually committing the same sins, it's a very unfortunate situation, because you're likely to end up in the same place again, and you're going to get caught out. Mm. So all the more reason, if we are committing regular mortal sin, and it happens to everyone, to try our best under God's grace to avoid the occasion of sin, to know the times and places, the triggers, etc., that cause us to commit that sin. It might be a person, it might be a place, it might be listening to certain music, it might be watching certain TV shows or films. We've just got to say, well, they're triggers. So, but we shouldn't despair. I mean, if we have confessed our sins and we've left the confessional having made a fully integral and full confession, and we have no sin on our soul that we are aware of, I think we can, in hope, trust that God will be merciful to us, and that we'll die in a state of grace. But the problem is that when we do fall into those habitual sins and we get caught out, then it could be more perilous. The other thing is that we have to look at the whole, we have to appraise the sin themselves, or because sometimes with mortal sin, to what degree is the person committing a voluntary act? Do we have to factor in addiction? Have to factor in much ingrained habits. So a lot of those may be mitigating factors, but we should not see them as a license to commit sin or to commit those acts. Oh, I can't help it. I've been doing this for so long, I can't help it. No, our duty, our obligation is to do the best we can to avoid the occasions of sin too. So that helps us.
I think that's a very important area to cover, because I think a lot of Catholics in the church today feel very paranoid. Let's say they fall into mortal sin, habitual sin. Oh, I'm going to hell, better rush to confession. I think it's very important that we shed light on that subject there, and that, just that area there for those practicing the faith. But Father, let's go into detail. What will hell be like? Is it just a spiritual cutoff from God, or do we have any insight into what the Fathers say or St. Thomas says that can allude to what it would be like? It should, hopefully nobody ends up there.
Yep.
But what is it?
Yep. Well, we do know there are people there. They're called demons. So they're persons too. They're intellectual spirits that have rebelled against God. So we do know that the angels, these evil angels, these evil spirits are there in hell. So hell is populated. We know that. There's debate over whether Judas is there or not.
Yep.
A lot of people, a lot of quite traditionalists, will say that Judas is definitely in hell. Which doesn't teach that, but might be morally certain that he may be there because he despaired. But the two characteristics of hell are, first of all, the pain of sense. The pain of sense correlates with the physical aspect of the afterlife. And that pertains probably more to after the general judgment, when we will have the resurrection of the body.
Yeah.
So if we backtrack a little bit, at one's death, when you die, you enter into what's called the particular judgment. The particular judgment is a process where one is already before the seat of Christ, judgment seat of Christ. We know ourselves, our own sinfulness, our own position with regard to Christ and regard to God, and we are then sent by virtue of our merits or demerits to the place which is appropriate. So that's either heaven, hell, or purgatory. So if one has died in manifest mortal sin, they know that they've committed a mortal sin. They're quite clear about that. And then they die and they present themselves before the seat of Christ and they're sent to hell. Before the general judgment, they will be in hell as a disembodied soul. In that particular state, they will still experience in a very mysterious way the fires of hell. So the Fathers of the Church and St. Thomas describe the fires of hell as something that binds the person, feels like they're in a prison, or they're suffocated, or they're kind of restricted in some way. And that's the physical, or I suppose the physical aspect of hell, even though the soul is not a physical thing, still experiences some degree of sensory punishment, even before the general judgment.
Well, yeah.
After the general judgment, when we rise to the resurrection of the body, those who have been damned will receive a body which is sufficient for them to experience that pain again in a more graphic, in a more deeper sort of way. So that's the pain of sense. But that is by no means the worst pain of hell. The fundamental pain of hell is what's called the pain of damnation, or the pena damnus, or pena damni, which is the deprivation of the beatific vision, the deprivation of the sight of God. And that's fundamentally tragic for the departed soul, because as we know from the catechism, the little catechism, we're made to know, love, and serve God in this life and be with him the next. So God has made him for us himself. So
that's correct.
When we're in hell, when a person's in hell, they have never and never will receive their fulfillment. So hell is the ultimate lack of fulfillment. If you want to put it into layman's terms for young people, it's the ultimate FOMO. It's this eternal FOMO.
That makes more sense to me.
You know, where
makes more sense to me, Father.
It makes more sense for the tween audience.
Isn't that medieval stuff? We don't believe that anymore, right? We're the Church of Mercy. We're the Church of Love. You know, we don't really talk about those things. God doesn't really send people to hell.
I think that's the issue, is that when we don't talk about it, people are lulled into a false sense of security. But it's quite clearly taught in Scripture. It's taught in the Fathers of the Church, the Deposit of Faith.
I mean, our Lord
clear
himself,
that hell exists.
I mean, our Lord himself mentioned so many times, you know, Gehenna.
Yeah. I think our Lord talks about hell more than heaven. So
exactly. I mean, the scary one is passing through the eye of a needle. It's easier to pass for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. Mm. I mean, just the fact the eye of a needle itself is scary. It just shows that it is really a challenge to get to heaven. But should we be despairing? How yes. should we be approaching this? And now we're going to the three practical tools that we can take, ways that we can take action to make sure we don't end up in hell as Catholics.
I think the first thing is the sacraments. I think you always go back to the sacraments. If we are going to Holy Communion regularly, if we are going to confession regularly, I want to say we can be sure of heaven, but it helps a great deal. That's why our Lord gave us the sacraments, so that we can get to heaven. They are channels of grace, and grace is a relationship or a gift given to us so that we can attain that which is not natural to us, but that which is supernatural. It's beyond our nature, it's beyond our capacity to merit heaven. But God gives us the way through the sacraments, and they're so easy to receive. So many people are missing out on the sacraments, especially the sacrament confession. They can rid themselves of those particular problems and behaviors and receive confession.
I think that's a real start that people need to acknowledge, that if you've been away from the sacrament of confession, find your local church, make an appointment with your
priest.
Come back. There you go.
Come back. The church needs you.
That's just John Paul II.
Just shelling John Paul II there.
There you go. Guessed it right.
I think that a good confession is like a good clean out. It's like putting the Drano through the pipes. You know,
it's like the
I tell people it's a liberation.
Exactly. I mean, I think people are scared of going back to confession. They just haven't been in a while. They've had a bad experience. Yeah. Priests maybe screamed at them. What's your advice to people there who maybe have experienced those things? You know, they make reasons why they can't go back to confession.
That we've got the marketing ploy is we've changed. you know, we've changed.
Yes, we have.
We've changed our manner of celebrating the sacrament of penance, and it's nowhere near to what it may have been 50, 60 years ago. Where you're dealing with priests and confessors who are 9 times out of 10 going to be more sympathetic, going to be more merciful, going to be more willing to help you rather than to condemn you. And I think a lot of people's experience of confession has come from, you know, a situation 50 or 60 years ago where you were shouted at or condemned, made to feel bad.
Scary black box.
That's definitely not happening anymore.
Exactly, definitely not coming back. So, give it a try. I mean, if you want to be fair, you have to give it a try. Come back, we're waiting for you.
Yeah.
Let's go into practical tool number 2. What can we do to sort of avoid
that?
So we don't end up with Jimmy's. I know you spoke about Father about Jimmy.
So the first one is probably the second one. The second one is definitely a developed prayer life. You can't avoid sin without having God on your side. And if you aren't praying, if you aren't connecting to the Lord, you know, you're really putting yourself in danger. So having that relationship with Christ daily, morning, evening prayer before meals, prayer after meals, you know, you know, pocketing the day with prayer, like a little small aspirations, reminding ourselves of being in the presence of God all the time, reminding ourselves that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. That's not a joke. That's not a metaphorical thing. We really are.
We really are.
Reminding ourselves that we are the chosen children of God. So there's a notion of what's called filial adoption, that God has chosen us as His children,
yep,
through baptism. I mean, we're very privileged. We don't think about these things regularly. So that prayer life is connecting with that significant other, that parent, that father in prayer. So to connect in prayer is most important. So the sacraments, prayer, and lastly, thirdly, trying to cultivate a virtuous life, and that's very difficult in today's world. But we need to look at a few things. We need to look at the things that we watch on TV, the things we listen to on the radio, the people we consort with. Are we with people who bring us down? Are we with people who gossip? Are we with people who tell impure or modest jokes, or tell immodest or impure stories? Are we with people who all they do is talk about material things? The biggest problem with all, and particularly with our young people, is the people they hang out with, their company. And that's a lot of children, a lot of young people, a lot of teenagers leave the faith, not because they have any significant or developed philosophical or theological understandings, you know, which they disagree with.
Well,
it's fundamentally the people they hang out with.
Yeah. I mean, so different to me. I mean,
parents need to be.
Sorry, Father, cut you off there. Yeah.
Parents need to be very vigilant about the people that their children associate with. Obviously, you can't always help. They can't always interfere, but parents have a grave responsibility to warn their children about the people they associate with. I mean, I can't understand, for instance, you know, parents allowing their daughters or sons to have girlfriends or boyfriends at 15 or 16 or 17 when they're still at school. You know, it just absolutely, you know, boggles my mind. You know, if you want something moral to happen, do that.
Exactly.
Obviously, after 18 or 21, they tend to have much of a power over them. Sometimes they're very independent, but we need to be vigilant about the way our children are and who they associate with, and not to wrap them in cotton wool, but to give them a real grounding in the faith and a real, you know, galvanize their faith before they meet that world, which is very much opposed to the faith. And in fact, the world is in the thrall of Satan anyway. Our Lord Himself said that He's the prince of this world. So the devil will be using any pawn he can to achieve his victory. And certainly the company that people keep is very much a part of that.
What's actually very interesting is how much we as a church have become weaker in a sense of preaching to parents, preaching to people in schools, preaching in every facet of an area of life, any sphere of influence. Where do you see us heading as a church in our approach to the whole salvation subject and even preaching about hell in the next 5 years, Father? But where do you think we're heading as a church? Because our pastoral approach is what will save more souls and help people to come closer to God to avoid the reality of hell.
I think the tide is turning a little bit in the type of priest that's coming out of the seminary. I think a lot of them are convinced of the supernatural life and take it seriously. I think the problem in the pastoral dimension of parishes and stuff is knowing your congregations. I think you've got to know the people first before you start talking to them about the harder things. That you don't go in there and, you know, the first week, we know circumstances and people that have done that and gone in and with all guns blazing and it hasn't worked out.
You've got to be pastoral these days.
It's a softly approach. Yeah. Well, beg your pardon?
We have to be pastoral these days, Father. We have to be prudent.
I don't think we have to see pastoral as a dirty word. St. Paul in his epistle says to his Christians in the place he was writing to, it escapes my mind where he was writing, because I have to feed you milk first before I feed you meat.
Exactly. I
think that being a pastoral person doesn't mean being a weak person. It means realizing the needs of the people in that particular place, but going gently. You don't bash them over the head with stuff and make them feel bad. I think you've got to gradually bring that up. It's like any relationship, you know. It might be the fifth date or sixth date when you tell your prospective girlfriend she's got bad breath. You don't tell her on the first date. You get to know the person and say, by the way, Marjorie, your breath stinks.
Great dating advice from
Father.
And
it's a bit like that.
We should do an episode on dating, Father.
I'll leave that to you and Akita. But
big shout out to Akita, my fiance.
I think you've got to get... I think you need to know the lay of the land before you start preaching and these things, and knowing who you're talking to. So, and you're also going to realise the people in the pews and their lives as well. Some of them have very difficult lives. Some of them have very challenging lives. It might be a spouse who's not very cooperative, or it might be an illness, or it might be a lack of money, or depression and mental health. The last thing that you want to do is say you're going to hell. You know, they may already be in a kind of a living hell.
Exactly.
So do we want to really add the burden of that, you know? But I think there are times and seasons where we can talk about these things, and certainly November is the month of the Holy Souls. It's the end of the liturgical year. It's appropriate then to talk about things like the four last things. Certainly our readings give rise to that. In the Novus Ordo ordinary form we've had the last couple of weeks, parables about the Last Judgment, and there are places and times where we can appropriately talk about hell and judgment and death and heaven and purgatory, and that's in correlation and with the scriptures.
Excellent, Father.
So you have to know your audience. You have to know where you're at with your people before you start going into these particular very sensitive topics, as you mentioned earlier.
Exactly. Well, what makes me think back, especially, is one of your amazing homilies back several years ago, I think 3 years ago in the year 2017 in Rookwood Cemetery. It was there in the extraordinary form mass where you gave a sermon about Jimmy.
Yes. Well, that's an occasion where you kind of know your audience.
Exactly.
And it's a little bit like playing to the audience as well. And if I preached a sermon about celebrating lives, I would probably be kicked out. There'd be a mob ready to lynch me outside the chapel. So, okay, yeah, that's a place where you can safe. It was a safe space. It was a trad safe space, and you can off the cuff, talk about that particular subject, but it's not something for a
Sunday sermon. Let's say a parish
where you've just moved into a new parish.
Exactly. Yeah. You have to play.
You've got
to
be prudent. We can't. Yeah. Yeah. You've got to be prudent. You can't be stupid. You know. You can't be. You're playing with people's spiritual lives as well, because if the moment you turn up and start saying that, they might not come to church again.
Exactly.
I mean, as it is, after COVID, we've had a few people have not come back.
Exactly.
And they're not missing Mass. They're not missing the sacraments. They're not missing church life. There was obviously something there prior to this, but obviously, this has been the catalyst. The last thing we want to do is scare people off. That doesn't also mean down the track we can't talk about these things. So I think, going back to your earlier, the church is not... The church is never weak. It's only its instruments that are weak or deficient. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will... give us a new fire, help us to be better, more sharper instruments. But that's up to His will, and us pleading for that as well.
Absolutely. I mean, it's very important. I think we discussed some very dense stuff here in this episode. Father. So what can you leave us with for some food for thought in just approaching the rest of November as we reflect on the holy souls and our inevitable destiny of death and where we where we'll be post judgment.
I think I'll leave you with this. I think we do occasionally need to reflect on the four last things and a serious reflection on them. And unfortunately, we don't often do that. But the 9th of November gives us that platform to reflect seriously on life after death. And am I living a holy life? Am I living a life which is pleasing to God, or can I do better? And I think the great majority of us will say, I can do better, and ask his graces to do that. How can we do that practically? We just need to really pray, self-denial, some degree of fasting and penance, and some degree of acts of charity, almsgiving. How am I being a neighbor to someone? Very simple. I mean, the Christian life is not complicated. Our Lord gives us a very clear blueprint of how we're to act.
It's just harder to do.
Pray.
It's harder to
fast and give penance and do penance.
Exactly.
Thank
you very much, Father.
That's why we're given.
Absolutely. Thank you very much, Father, for equipping us. I think we'll just delayed here a little bit. Maybe.
Thanks, George.
I trust you're well in the Australian Capital Territory, and we wish you a safe November and a blessed November with all souls. Just a quick announcement. I'll be launching my first book on the 18th of December this year at St. Patrick's Cathedral, Parramatta, from 7 o'clock to 8:30 p.m. We just announced this tonight. So the book is called The Art of Practical Catholicism. So I hope to see you there. The event is on Facebook and on the Catholic Toolbox page and Parousia Media as well. So look, if you enjoy these, do the Catholic Toolbox one, I consider emailing us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com to provide your feedback or any suggested topics that you would like covered here in this program. So be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast as well, wherever you get your podcasts. So thank you for tuning in to The Art of Practical Catholicism on the Catholic Toolbox. I'm your host and founder, George Manassa. Father, if you can leave us with a blessing as we close out.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos et maniat semper.
Amen.
God bless everyone.
God bless. Take care and take action. In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity.